Luke chapter 17. We will continue to learn as a church about what it means to follow Jesus. And just a word about tonight. If you are planning to come and go bowling with us, we are going to try to leave here at 6 o'clock, so you can meet us at Recchio's if you know where it is. But if you'd like to ride with us, I've got a big van, and if we need more than that, some other people can drive and give one another rides. And so we're going to meet here, try to get here a little bit before 6, so that we can leave here right at 6. And I called them back a couple of days ago, and they told me something a little bit differently than what we had originally been told. It was supposed to be $12 for 2 hours, but hey, things change, I guess. It's $13 for 3 games. You get your shoes, you get a couple of drinks. Figure that's about all the time that we're going to have while we're there. And so they're only open until 8 o'clock. That's why we need to leave here right about 6, so we have plenty of time to go and spend time together. So $13 for 3 games and some fun. We get to see some of these professionals that we've got in the church who are in bowling leagues. I'm telling you, man, you better show up. Better show up if we want to see it. That's right, Mel. Talking to you. Yeah, I know. I'd call you out like that. Sorry, Mel. Had to do it. But really looking forward to spending some time with some of the men tonight. So please get here a little bit before 6. All right. Let's pray for our time in the Word, and then we'll get started. Heavenly Father, it is good to be here today, to get to open up your Word, to be able to hear something that your Spirit would say to us. We thank you for our Savior Jesus, who came and rescued us from our sins. We thank you, Father, for the great love that you have for us. Even before the world was made, you knew us. You knew who we were going to be. And you planned all of this out as an expression of your love and your mercy, the wisdom of God. You are amazing. You are amazing. And so, Lord, help us during this time to celebrate your Son and to celebrate your gospel and how it changes people's lives. So please change us more to look like Jesus, so that when we leave, we look more like him than when we came in. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is our 9th week. Studying in this book we call the Gospel of Luke, about what it means to follow Jesus. And there's a theme that keeps popping up as we go along again and again in the stories that Jesus tells and the instruction that he gives to these people that are his followers. Jesus is showing them what real grace and generosity is all about and how it is central to the gospel. Grace and generosity are central to the gospel. People getting from God what they don't deserve. In fact, most often what we see is people not only just getting from God what they don't deserve, they get an abundance from him. They get more than they ever expected from God, and they certainly, as you know, don't deserve that. So God has been gracious. He's been generous toward us. I hope that you know that as a church. He's extended his mercy to you. He continually gives to you. Jesus, even now, is serving you with his Spirit, continues to serve us, overflowing with abundance and generosity toward us. And he's changed the core of our identity. He's changed who we are, what we're all about. He's also changed our purpose with the gospel, what we do. The meaning of your life has been transformed by the power of the good news of Jesus Christ. And the relationship that we have with him is so transformative. It has the power to change every other relationship that we're involved in. And so the relationship with you that you have with God has been so changed and so transformed, and it is so powerful, it has the expectation, or we should have the expectation, that every other relationship that we have will be changed by that one. Because that one is primary, and every other relationship that you have then is secondary. And so this relationship that we have with God, it turns us from misers and hoarders into people who have an open hand, continually giving to others. At least that's what it's supposed to do. So to be generous means that you're willing to give what is most important to you. Being generous means you're willing to give what is most important to you. And for some people, that is your time. For some people, that's your money. Others, it's control. You're willing to give that up. For other people, it's willing to give away attention so that somebody else can receive the attention that they need. I think we often think about generosity as just being we give money. And that's part of it, but it might very well be that you're here today and money doesn't mean a whole lot to you. And so you freely give it away. Well, that doesn't necessarily mean that you're generous, because it doesn't mean much. Maybe you're more of a hoarder or a miser with your time, and you don't want to give that. God is calling us to be generous in every aspect of our lives. And today we're going to talk about a different type of generosity that happens in the course of relationships, and that is forgiveness. Talking about forgiveness, think about that, how forgiveness reflects the generosity of God. It is giving to somebody what you don't think they deserve, right? People hurt each other. People hurt each other. Sometimes that is intentional. Sometimes that's not intentional. Sometimes it just happens. And it's hard to forgive when you've been hurt. And our natural inclination as sinful people with sinful natures is to want to make somebody pay back everything that you think that they owe you because of something that they've done. And there's all sorts of ways that we try and get payment for being hurt. We give people the cold shoulder. We gossip. We have biting words. You've been around somebody, their words are sharp and they cut. There's a reason why that is. In general, we try to withhold good and love with a desire to make a person pay. We try to exact everything we can out of them until we feel like they've paid enough and we can then release them. Jesus has something to say here this morning about forgiveness. And he gives the disciples a really challenging command in verses 3 and 4. Listen to what Jesus says. He says, "Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in the day and turns to you 7 times saying, 'I repent,' you must forgive him." Sounds pretty tough, doesn't it? He's telling his disciples that a follower of his, somebody that's truly following after him, is a forgiving person. So if you really want to be a follower of Jesus, a disciple of Jesus Christ, you must be a forgiving person. Not the type of person that holds a grudge, not the type of person that becomes bitter when other people have wronged you. No matter what a brother or sister in Christ has done to you, Jesus says, you must forgive. You must forgive. Even if that person sins against you 7 times in one day. I mean, that's a pretty tall order, isn't it? I've not been in many churches during my short walk with Jesus, but I've heard enough stories from people that they were at this church or they were at that church and they got hurt, and instead of trying to go and talk to the person or trying to get it worked out, they just got angry and they left. And you know what? We sometimes think that if we separate ourselves from a particular situation or separate ourselves from a particular person, that time heals wounds. You know, maybe some ways you just kind of forget. But time's not healing wounds, okay? Separation or distance does not heal wounds, because having talked to several of these people, years and years after they have been hurt, they are still holding on to it. They're still angry, even though they just got out of that situation. Grace heals wounds. Forgiveness heals wounds. Physical distance and time don't heal. So these people still have like this festering wound in them that everybody else can still see years later, because they never dealt with the problem. They never handled conflict. They just got bitter and they got mad and they left. Conflict is natural. No, it's going to happen. It's going to happen, as you know, it's in your family. I mean, you love the people in your family as much as anybody on the face of the earth. At least I think you do. I think that's a pretty safe statement, I think. That you love those people as much as anything, but you know that there is constant conflict probably happening in your home. Disagreement. And then not handling the disagreement very well. And there's a falling out. People get upset. They don't talk to each other. Whatever it is. Conflict is natural. And the easy thing for us to do is just leave it alone, avoid it. The loving thing that we can do, though, is to meet it head on and deal with it. That's what Christ wants his church to do. So Jesus says, if your brother sins against you, rebuke him. Rebuke him. Oh, we like that, right? Right? The forgiveness part seems pretty hard, but I know I can rebuke, okay? I don't mind confronting somebody, right? If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. I mean, talk to him about it. But make sure that your brother has actually sinned against you. He's actually sinned against you, not just annoyed you. I think often we get annoyed. We get frustrated. We get aggravated with the way a person acts or does something, and we think that they've really sinned against us. We have to confront them about that. But often what has happened is we've just gotten annoyed with their personality, some of the quirks that they have, some of the differences of opinion. We need to understand, though, that people don't always have to agree with us. Even though you might think that you're right, obviously they think they're right, too. So we don't need to separate or rebuke or whatever over just differences of opinion or differences of personality. God made people differently to think in different ways. And it does not mean that that person has necessarily sinned against you if they've just offended you. Because some of the people in this room might be hypersensitive. Some of you might be a little bit judgmental, meaning that you're consistently looking, it seems, to be offended, always looking to find something wrong in somebody else, and then you kind of talk about it amongst yourselves, right? Always trying to find something to get aggravated at. And I think there's probably more ways now to get aggravated at people than we've ever seen on the face of the earth, because we have so many different ways to communicate. We don't need to be hypersensitive or judgmental. But are you the type of person, if you don't, maybe you don't think that you're that way, but are you the type of person that is just easily angered? You're easily angered? Or maybe you're constantly wondering if people like you. You're always wondering, and then when something happens, you think that they're really trying to get underneath your skin. Maybe that person didn't even notice it. They didn't even notice the way they were talking. Or maybe you just get your feelings hurt a lot. And if that's the case, maybe you're just hypersensitive. Or maybe you're a little bit judgmental or critical of other people. And if that's the case, the problem is less likely to be the other people, and as much as anything, it's probably you. You're the last person that needs to go around rebuking other people. But instead, learn the difference between an offense that needs to be overlooked and a sin that needs to be confronted. If you don't do this, if you don't understand that, you know, grace sometimes just lets things go, not holding on to things, not noticing all the little differences. I mean, in a room like this, I mean, if we all were to get around and talk about, like, some very pivotal issues, people get really frustrated about religion sometimes, or the odds and ends about religion, certainly with politics. There's various topics that come up that we all start to get very angry or upset about very easily. We need to learn to overlook offenses from time to time and not try to get so aggravated at one another. But these aren't the types of things that Jesus is talking about here. He's talking about sin. When somebody dishonors God, when somebody dishonors somebody else with their intentions or their words, the things that they say, the things that they do, when somebody dishonors another person, Jesus says that you are to rebuke that person. And rebuke that person if they're sinning, but if that person comes to you and he has repentant, expresses a desire to be forgiven, Jesus says, then you are to forgive that person 7 times in a day. Look at what the disciples say to Jesus and how he responds to them. Verses 5 and 6, the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if you had faith like a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. They say, increase our faith, meaning that sounds impossible. How am I supposed to believe that? How am I supposed to do that? How am I supposed to forgive somebody 7 times in a day if they continually come back again and again doing the same thing over and over to me and they express remorse or repentance? I'm supposed to forgive them. This is where they, and also we, because we're listening in on Jesus' conversation here, we need to be reminded of the gospel. We need to be reminded of the gospel because what is impossible with man is possible with God. Jesus is simply calling us to do here in his word what God has already done for us. Jesus is calling us to do here what God has already done for us. And so this should not just be a challenging command that Jesus gives to his church. This actually should be a comfort to us. This should be a comfort to us because this shows us what God is like toward me. How many times during the course of a day do I sin against God? So often I'm probably not even noticing it because it is so ingrained in the things that I do, the things that I think about, the things that I say. How many times in a day do I do that, and yet God is telling me, he's not calling me to do anything that he's not already done for me. He's saying, you must forgive because I am a forgiving God. You are a forgiven man, therefore you will be a forgiving person. And I'm sure there are some here who think that on any given day that you don't sin. You don't sin because you didn't kill anybody, right? You didn't go into somebody's house and steal something. You didn't commit adultery today. You didn't curse at someone. And so, well, maybe you were very controlled on the outside. You seem to have it all together. I mean, the Pharisees did that, right? They could have claimed the same thing. They didn't go out doing all these various sins during the day, at least not on the outside, but Jesus says it's what's on the inside is what makes a person a sinner. That's what makes a person rotten on the inside, is what's happening inside a person's heart. And so, Jesus made it clear that we don't have to murder somebody outwardly to have killed them inwardly, right? You don't have to sleep with another man's wife to commit adultery. He says those things happen on the inside of your heart. There's 1,000 other ways that you and I could be greedy, selfish, thankless, unforgiving. There's all sorts of things that are happening on the inside of our hearts that make us sinful toward God, and yet he is a forgiving and merciful God. And so he's not calling us to do anything here that he hasn't already done for us. And maybe still you think, you know, none of these things you're talking about, Pastor, none of these things really apply to me. You know, we need to be careful about self-righteousness because that's what sunk all those Pharisees that Jesus talked to. You and I, we need to be reminded of the day-to-day forgiveness, the day-to-day grace, the day-to-day generosity that we need from God. And so acknowledging your sin, we need to understand acknowledging our sin, that is not a weakness. Acknowledging your sin is not a weakness. It's a strength. It's a strength because it prepares you for the goodness of the gospel. It's like tilling the ground in preparation for a harvest. And so when you and I admit that we're failing, we've sinned against somebody else, that is a good thing. That's what actually makes us strong. It prepares us to receive by faith again the blood of Jesus Christ. And we need to be reminded of that day in and day out. And so, yes, you have failed. Yes, you are guilty. Yes, you stand or should have stood condemned before God. But in his love and in his mercy, he sent his son for you. He sent his son for you. And because of his obedience, you can be forgiven again and again and again, just like Jesus calls us to do today. Do you believe that you are a sinner saved purely by the grace of God? Or every day when you wake up, do you feel like that you have to perform at some sort of level to be loved and accepted by God? Because the gospel is not about your performance. I mean, you could fail continually today. You got up, you didn't read your Bible, you didn't pray to God, you don't feel like singing when you get here, right? All these things that should be on like the checklist of a good Christian, a good follower of Jesus, you didn't do a single one of them, right? And so at the end of the day, you feel like God is frowning upon me. If given an opportunity to go out and share Jesus with somebody, you're thinking, that's not going to work. I have failed all day today. So I don't feel very good about myself right now. If I don't feel very good about myself, surely God isn't feeling very good about me either. Well, we'll flip that around. Let's just say that this morning you woke up, you read your Bible, you prayed, you had a great personal worship experience with Jesus, you got to church with the fellow believers, you're singing those songs from the heart. You heard the message or some things that talk to you, and you want to go and change those things and apply them. At the end of the day, you're given an opportunity to share Jesus with somebody, and of course they're going to believe. Of course they're going. God is going to bless you because you did everything right today. That is a wrong perspective about the gospel. God is gracious and he is merciful. Even if you have failed all day long, he still looks down and sees you as his child, and he loves you, and he is willing to give you grace in that moment and willing to give that person grace in that moment if they would receive Jesus. It is all about what Jesus has done for you, not about what you've done for Jesus. That's what, again, the religious people during Jesus' day thought it was all about them and how they performed. And he just flipped that on its head and said it is all about the grace of God. He freely offers his forgiveness to you 7 times in a day, 70 times during the day, if you believe in the blood of Jesus Christ. So all he is doing is calling us to do what he has already done for us. Be a generous and gracious person who forgives other people. That's who we are to be as a church. And so acknowledging our sin is not a weakness. It's a strength that draws us close to the blood of Jesus Christ, and we receive his grace anew. And so a person who doesn't really believe that they need forgiveness, it is inevitable that this person will not be forgiving. If you do not think that you need to be forgiven, you will not be a person who forgives, because you don't understand grace. These two are connected to each other. A forgiving heart is gospel fruit. It comes by reflecting, meditating on the gospel, and having it sink further and further into your heart. What you believe about your relationship with God, it is going to directly impact your relationship with everybody else. As I spoke a few minutes ago, it is your primary relationship. Everyone else, every other relationship that you have with your mom, your dad, your spouse, your children, brothers, sisters, whoever, your friends, co-workers, they are all impacted by the way you see your relationship with God. They're all impacted by whether or not you think that you deserve grace or you had to earn it in some way. And so will you make other people earn grace from you? You can say that you believe that you've been forgiven, but do you show it in the way that you forgive? That's why I say this is gospel fruit. If you really believe in your heart of hearts that God has looked down upon you and had mercy on you, and it has so impacted the way that you think about him, the way that you think about your relationship with him and everybody else, it will result in you being a forgiving person. Can you say that? Do you offer forgiveness to others? Faith, belief, is going to lead us to admit that we are needy, that we're needy, we're weak people. Somebody has to give to us. We don't have all the answers inside of ourselves. Salvation does not rest inside of me. It rests outside of me. It's going to lead me to admit that I am a weak and needy person. And then it's going to lead us to believe that what is impossible with man has been made possible with God through Jesus Christ. That's what faith does. It connects us to what God has done for us through his Son. This is why Jesus can say to these people here in this passage, if you just had faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and tossed into the sea, and it would. And everybody in Jesus' day knew that the mulberry tree had like these roots that just went out everywhere. You couldn't hardly uproot this thing. You couldn't plant it near anything that you wanted to be dug up. Couldn't put it next to your house or your water system or anything, because it was going to break into it. You couldn't hardly dig a mulberry tree up, so it seems impossible to them to uproot it and then toss it into the sea. And he says that faith then will make it possible for you to do what seems impossible, like forgiving a person 7 times in a day when they have sinned against you. So we can take this 2 ways, the way Jesus describes this. Either he means that literally a person might sin against you repeatedly during the course of the day, and every time that they do, if they repent, you've got to forgive them. He doesn't just say should forgive them, or you ought to forgive them, or it would be best if you forgave them. He commands us to forgive them. You are obligated to do so, he says. It's not a suggestion. So think about the kind of day that he's describing here. You had money stolen out of your purse 7 times by the same person. Think about that. What would your heart be like toward that person after, like, let's just say time number 2, right? Time number 2 comes along. It's like, I forgave you last time. You know, I see that you messed up. You've come back and stolen out of my purse again. Are you kidding me? You weren't repenting the first time. right? Time number seven, you're ready to strangle somebody, okay? But Jesus is saying, no, you're supposed to forgive. Let's just say that you were slapped seven times. You were insulted seven times by the same person in a day. You were gossiped about seven times in a day. I'm just telling you, folks, I know that my blood pressure would be going up, okay? And I'm sure that yours would too. But Jesus says that every time that this happens, over the course of that day, they come back to you, they say, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. Here's your money back. Here's your money back, at least some of it. I'll give you what I got left, you know? Here's some of your money back. Will you forgive me? Jesus says that every time you got to say, absolutely, I forgive you. And the reason why is because if we say that we're gospel-believing people, it means that this is what I have done to God. This is what I've done to God. This is what I've done to other people. And He has joyfully forgiven me every time. And because God has been gracious and because He's been generous toward me, I am going to show that exact same grace and forgiveness to you. It's supposed to trickle down. The generosity we receive from Him, we simply give to others. That's it. That's what grace does. Now, we have to admit, as I've mentioned, this sounds kind of crazy to think that Jesus would say seven times in a day, we've got to do this. And maybe what's happening here, maybe Jesus is using hyperbole. Maybe He's just making it sound a whole lot worse than it could be. And maybe that's the case. Maybe that is what Jesus is doing. But even if that is what He's doing, He's not letting us off the hook here. And the reason why is this. In Jewish culture during His time, the number seven was the number of perfection or the number of completion. And so it's possible that what Jesus is doing here is not saying it's going to happen seven times in the course of a day and every time you got to forgive them. He's saying that imagine the worst possible thing that could happen to you in one day. Imagine that thing happening to you. And if it did, He's commanding you to forgive. Think about what that might be in your mind. What's the worst possible thing that somebody could do to you over the course of a day? So obviously it'd probably be somebody that loves you. At least you thought they loved you. And they did something to cut you deep. They cut you deep. They've betrayed you. They've disowned you. Stolen from you. They've hurt you in some way. That thing in your mind that you secretly have said when nobody else was around, if he ever did that to me, I would never forgive. If she ever went there, if she ever did that, no way. I would turn my back on her and never look at her again. That's what Jesus is talking about here. He's saying the worst possible thing that has happened or could have happened to you, you need to forgive them. The gospel-believing response to that is, I owed God far more. I owed God far more, and He was willing to forgive me. And because of that, folks, I'm going to forgive you. Even though you have done that to me and it has hurt me in ways that you cannot imagine. And some of you in this room, let's be honest, those have happened to you. Those have happened to you. This is very applicable. But the gospel-believing response for you this morning is, I owed God far more than that. I committed a crime against Him that was far more punishable than that, and He forgave me. And because of that, I forgive you. Any sin that we commit is against a holy and infinitely holy. I mean, God's just not like some just perfect. God is infinitely perfect, dwells in unapproachable light, is not even close to sin, doesn't think the thoughts that we do, always seeking the good for other people, always knowing what is the just and right thing. He is never confused, always desires to give mercy, always wants to love. God is like that toward everyone. And so any sin that we have is an infinite crime against an infinitely perfect and holy being. Even the smallest thing that we think, oh, that's no big deal, it is against an infinitely holy God. So it is a crime worthy of infinite punishment. Does that make sense? And so what you might think is no big deal between you and so-and-so, it is a big deal between you and God. Because he's holy and perfect, and we're not. And so any sin or rebellion that we have is an infinite crime against him. And God has looked on that infinite crime that you have committed. He's looked on it, saw you in all of your sin, where you were. He wasn't just looking at future potential. He wasn't thinking, gosh, if I just had that talent on my side, I need to get them on my team. That's not what God was thinking. God looked at us when we were at our worst, and he said, I am still willing to forgive them anyway, even though they have rebelled against me. They have rejected my son the first 10 times that they heard about him. I am still willing to forgive right here and now. That is what our God is like. And so he's looked on that crime that you've committed, and he's had mercy on you. That type of generosity, that type of grace, it transforms and it heals. It changes a person's heart when you understand your own sinfulness. That's why I'm spending just a moment on this, because I know there's got to be people in the room who think, I don't really ever sin. I don't really ever do anything. I just kind of go through my day-to-day routine. But I'm telling you, on inside of your heart, as I mentioned last week, there is not one person inside this room who would want all your thoughts broadcast on the screen behind me. Why is that? Because you know they're sinful. And those are sins against a holy God. And God knows every bit of that. Nobody else in this room is going to know it. You've got things you will never tell another soul that you have done in your life or that you have thought about. God knows those. And he says, I'm going to give you grace. I'm offering you forgiveness. I'm offering you mercy through what his son has done on your behalf. There is a somewhat parallel passage in Matthew chapter 18 where Jesus is talking about forgiveness, and there's a parable that he teaches to illustrate the point of how great our debt was to God, how much we would owe him. And I've referenced it a couple of times in the past, but I think it's important here this morning that I read it. This is Matthew 18. It's going to be on the screen. You don't need to turn there. Let me just read it to you. This is a parable of Jesus talking about somebody who owed the king, God, a tremendous amount of money, folks. More money than this person could ever pay back in 6,000 lifetimes. Really? So he's trying to say they'll never pay it back. Okay, listen to what the king does. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. The king knows he can't pay him, right? The man's pleading for grace. He's pleading for mercy. He has no other resort. He understands how far in debt that he actually is. And the king knows the man can't pay him. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me and I'll pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all your debt because you pleaded with me, and should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all of his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. And so again, what he's talking about here is that this man owed him so much that he would never pay it back, no matter how long he lived, okay? And what did he do in response to that? The grace that he had received from his master, he went out and found another fellow servant that owed him 100 denarii. He owed 6,000 lifetimes of money to this king. This man over here owed him 100 days. Owed him 100 days, and he would not forgive him his debt. This is what God is talking about with us, that our sin against him is so great, and he wants us to understand that. And yet he has looked upon us and had mercy, forgave us, and sent us out free. How then can we not turn around to those who owe us and choke them and say, I will not forgive you? That is what God is saying, that in the gospel, there is a transformation of the heart that takes place where you now become generous like your heavenly Father has been generous to you. No one is saying that forgiveness is easy. Nobody's saying it's easy. But because of God's generosity and grace toward us, it is possible. It is possible only through faith in Jesus Christ. Let me give you a few truths that might clarify some questions that you have in your mind about forgiveness. A couple of these have been influenced by a very good writer and pastor named Tim Keller. I'm going to give you four of them here, okay? First truth about forgiveness. Forgiveness is granted before it's felt. This is big, okay? Because so often what we think needs to happen is that we got to feel something on the inside. And you know what? I can't forgive that person until I feel right. Well, you might not ever feel right, which means you will not ever forgive, which means you won't be doing what Jesus has called you to do. And so forgiveness is going to be granted before it's felt. Because it's a willingness to forgive. Again, the gospel working inside of us. That's what changes the heart. That's what changes the heart. It might possibly change theirs if you're willing to forgive them. One of our general practices as parents is to have the offending child go to the one that they've hurt and say, I'm sorry, even though as parents, you know how that is? It's like, oh, I saw what you did to your sister. Go tell them you're sorry. And so they walk up to their sister, I'm sorry. Knowing they don't feel the least bit of remorse. Matter of fact, if you had not caught them or seen it, they're not saying they're sorry about anything. You just got two crying kids there, right? And I think sometimes as parents, we just do that to make ourselves feel a little bit better, that at least we're doing something. You know, go and tell them that you're sorry for what you've done. But one of the things that we probably should do is to have the wounded child, the offended child, go to the one that has hurt them and say, I forgive you. Because at least there we're teaching them something about the gospel. We're teaching them something about the gospel. That God has forgiven us far more. And through his son Jesus, we're forgiven. So now you need to go and forgive your brother or your sister even though they have hurt you. When right now, you don't feel like it. You don't feel like it. But forgiveness is going to be granted before it's felt. You might wonder how that is. The second one here is kind of connected to it. The second truth about forgiveness is this. Forgiveness means that you surrender your right of repayment and pay the debt yourself. Forgiveness means that you surrender your right of repayment and you pay the debt yourself. I mentioned a few weeks ago, as we were going through the parable of the prodigal sons, that the one who gives grace, the person who gives grace is the one who pays the price. The one who forgives, the grace giver, the generous one, they are the one who pays the price. So the father who welcomed the son, remember the son went out and spent all his father's money, all the inheritance that he'd given him. He went off to a faraway country, did things that he shouldn't have done, finally decides to return back to the house and just become a slave in the father's house. But what did the father do? He forgave him of his debt. And not only did he forgive him of all the wrongs that he had done, he actually said, bring him some sandals. Bring him a robe. Put a ring on his finger. He wasn't going to stop being generous. He wasn't like, man, you got all of yours and you come back. What do you think I'm going to do? What do you think my response is going to be? Well, our Heavenly Father's response to us is to continue to give. Continue to give grace and generosity to us. The other son, though, the other son in the story, he wanted revenge, right? He didn't want to come into the feast. He didn't want to be anywhere near that boy that had gone out and blown all of the money, and now he's back, and the dad's really super happy. Well, he's not happy, and he's going to pout. He's not going to even go in and see him because he wants revenge. He wants that son to pay every penny. And if he doesn't have any pennies left, guess what he's going to do? He's going to let him know about it until he has treated him so poorly that that younger brother of his, he feels like he's paid back the debt that he owes to him. And so, is that what we are like toward other people? Is that what we should do in our response to them, make them pay? No. When you forgive, it means that you surrender your right of repayment. And who is the person who pays the debt? It's on you. And so how is it that we can say forgiveness is going to be granted before it's felt? You're not feeling it. You don't want to on the inside. But what you can do is to say, I'm not going to make them pay anymore. Every time I'm around that person, I'm not going to like turn the cold shoulder on. I'm not going to go the opposite way. I'm not going to talk about them behind their back. I'm not going to slight them. I'm not going to rejoice in their misfortune. I'm not going to be upset when good things happen to them. So I'm not going to try to seek revenge on this person in any way whatsoever. I heard a story this week about a man who was engaged to this woman. He loved her very much, and at the very last moment, she broke off the engagement with him. And so now he has to live with this pain. And every time that he sees her, there's like this feeling on the inside of anger or upset, you know? And when she starts to date other people and eventually gets married to somebody else, what do you think's going through this man's mind? Do you think he feels like forgiving this woman who has hurt him? But what he has chosen to do is that every time when she's around, I'm going to celebrate the good that's in her life. I'm not going to hold her accountable anymore. I'm not going to try to hurt her. I'm not going to talk about her behind her back to other people and tell them how much she has hurt me. That's what revenge is trying to do. It's trying to make them pay every ounce until they've paid it back. But if you've tried to do that before, what you probably understand is that you are never, ever done seeking repayment. Once it starts, once bitterness sets up inside your heart, you cannot make them pay enough. I think some of you in the room, you know what I'm talking about. That every time you're now around that person, you just can't help it. You don't feel like it. Forgiveness means I'm making a choice right here and now that they will not have to pay me back. They don't owe me another ounce. They don't owe me another dime's worth of anything. And right here and now, I'm going to have to pay it myself. And so that every time that person is around, I am going to feel pain, but I got to deal with it. Because I have forgiven. I have given grace. I am being generous because that's what God has done to me. It's on me now. I'll carry the burden. And guess who's carried the burden for you? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's got big shoulders. He can carry that for you. And so now you just eat the cost. No longer are you going to be trying to make them pay for it anymore. So that is how you can forgive even though you don't feel like it. Faith. Connecting you to the power of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit who lives inside of you can now say, not anymore. Because more than likely what's happening, you're just poisoning yourself. You're slowly killing yourself by not forgiving that person. They don't need to pay anymore. God has been generous toward you. Faith says, I believe. I believe. God has forgiven me far more. I can forgive this person. Pay the debt yourself. Number three, we should also forgive the unrepentant. We should also forgive the unrepentant. So we're commanded here by Jesus to forgive when a brother or sister repents. All right? So we can say, okay, they're asking for forgiveness. They are repenting. Therefore, my response is going to be to forgive them. But I believe that it honors Christ and honors the gospel when we forgive others who have not repented of their sin. So I know Jesus is commanding this, but I just think a gospel a gospel-believing response is going to be that we forgive those people who have expressed no remorse or no repentance toward us. Because God has not forgiven you based on what you have done. God has not forgiven you based on what you have done, but completely because of what Christ has done for you. You're accepted by God because of faith. And even the faith that you have is a miraculous gift from God. You did not conjure it up. You did not get all the facts just arranged in a particular way and just weigh the facts and say, I'm going to believe today. Faith is a miraculous response where there was a dead person with no response or movement toward God at all was woke up, was raised from the dead. It is a work completely of God's. You can't even claim your faith as your own. God gave it to you if you have it. And so you could have been standing right next to somebody. You know, I don't know how you came to believe the gospel, but you heard it somewhere from someone. And you could have been standing right next to another person who listened to it just like you did. You believed and they didn't. Are you smarter than them? Were you better at arranging the facts than they were? Absolutely not. The scriptures bear out that faith itself is a gift from God. Again, He is gracious and generous. And He gave it to you. And faith here, faith is why we are accepted by God. He accepts you freely by His grace. And so to forgive somebody when they express no remorse and make no move toward you to reconcile, they're not coming to you. They're not repentant. They're not remorseful at all. That is to model the kindness and the mercy of God. That's what God did for you. So I think that we need to also forgive the unrepentant. And has Jesus not told you to love your enemies? Has Jesus not told you to love your enemies? And how can you love an enemy while withholding forgiveness from them? You can't. You cannot love your enemy if you are holding something against them and seeking revenge against them. So loving your enemies requires that you forgive them. And so we are to forgive the unrepentant. And lastly, to forgive does not mean that things go back to the way they were before. So I think inside some people, they think, you know, if I forgive this person, what does that open up the door to? What does that open up the door to? And so this is as much a word of wisdom as anything else, because there are sins that change relationships. There are sins that change relationships. You can probably imagine some that would. You've probably experienced some of those sins that have changed the relationship forever. And so we're commanded to forgive, to not require that that person pay us back, not seeking revenge against that person. But forgiveness does not mean that trust is immediately restored. So this is a trust thing. And so in those cases where there was no repentance, you have no reason necessarily to trust that person, so you can just go back to the way things were in the past. But in some cases where there was repentance, it's going to take some time to gain trust back. It's going to take some time. And so if you're the offending party, the one who has done wrong to another person, and you want things to just go back to the way they were back in the good old days before this thing happened between you two, you may just need to practice patience and extend grace to them just as your Heavenly Father has extended grace to you. And so to forgive does not mean that things have to go back to the way they were before. I tell you, folks, forgiveness is the stuff of the gospel. I mean, it is right there at the heart of it. And it truly is God taking broken people and making us whole again. It is God taking what seems completely impossible and making it possible inside each one of us. Forgiveness is pivotal to whether or not you truly believe that you have been forgiven. God's grace and His generosity toward us It makes it possible for us to give grace and generosity toward others, even forgiving our greatest debtors, those who seem to owe us the most, just as we've been forgiven of our greatest debts, our far greater debts against God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning. We can't thank you enough for the forgiveness that each one of us has been offered through the blood of your Son. And if we don't feel anything about that, then I don't think we get it. You have forgiven us of infinite crimes against a most holy and righteous and good King. You have shown us mercy. You have told us that we don't owe you anything. How can we not extend that same grace and generosity to others who have offended us and owed us far less? And so I know, God, that within this room there are people who are struggling with forgiveness. I'm asking, God, for a miraculous work of your Spirit inside of each of them. And so that when they're around those people or that person or whatever's happened, God, they can truly say, I am not going to make you pay anymore within their heart. And that they would be willing then to just pay the debt themselves. It's going to hurt. It's going to be a struggle. But it's a struggle that demonstrates that they have faith in Jesus, who has carried their sins for them. And so awaken faith in this room and move in a powerful way. This is a huge testimony that the gospel is real in us. And so may this be a forgiving church. There may need to be relationships that are healed inside of this room. Do it, please, God. Be at work amongst us. Change our heart to be more like yours. We ask it in Jesus' name.